Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6, Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, Handling Theological Confusion by Trusting God's Word. Old Testament believers like John the Baptizer expected that when the Messiah appeared, he would then set up his messianic kingdom. So after presenting Jesus as the Messiah to Israel, only to face a long imprisonment, John became confused, wondering how his prolonged imprisonment could possibly fit into the establishment of the blessed kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So Christ's response to John's confusion instructs us on handling theological confusion that we face. I want to read the verses that we have here in Matthew and then look at it. Matthew 11, 2 through 6. Now when John, that's John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again the things which you do hear and you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is whosoever that shall not be offended in me. When John the Baptist, who had been imprisoned by Herod Antipas, heard in prison from his disciples about Jesus' miraculous works, he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the one that should come, or if he should look for another. He sent two disciples because the Bible in the Old Testament said, let every fact be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he wanted two of his disciples. The phrase, the one who was to come, as it's quoted in the NIV, is a reference to the Messiah. It's based on Psalm 40, verse 7, and Psalm 118, verse 26. Both of those talk about the one that is to come, or the Messiah that is to come. So it's a reference to the Messiah. Now, on the surface, one might think that John's faith was failing since Jesus' ministry did not seem to align with what John himself had foretold of Jesus being the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29, and the Son of God in John 1:34. Of course, the Son of God is a very clear claim to Christ's deity. The word Son is huios. That's the word that is used of a son after he's had his bar mitzvah. And after a son has had his bar mitzvah, he's equal with his father. In fact, because Jesus claimed to be the huios of God, the Jews actually took up stones to kill him in John chapter 5. So John's already made statements that Jesus is God and that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So John, if John doubted that Jesus was the Messiah, he would not have sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him if he was an imposter. For an imposter would not admit that he's an imposter. See, if John actually doubted that Jesus was the Messiah, he wouldn't have sent the questions asking Jesus if he was the Messiah. He wanted a clarification. Rather, John was likely impatient, aiming to get Jesus to explain why he was not then establishing his kingdom, that John might get out of prison. John's been in a prison for some time, and he's thinking, wait a minute, this isn't the kingdom, man. This is the pits. Why? Aren't I being freed? Why isn't Jesus setting up his kingdom? I've announced that he's the king. I've announced that he's the Son of God. What gives here? This doesn't make sense. Well, when John's disciples asked Jesus as John's question, they witnessed Christ healing many people of their diseases, their plagues, and evil spirits, and many blind people were gaining eyesight. That's according to the Luke chapter 7, verses 20 and 21 record of the same event. In the English Standard Version, these miracles were very typical of Messiah's care and his concern for needy people. But John needed something more definitive and authoritative than the fact that Jesus performed helpful miracles. After all, he knew about Jesus' miracles. And that's why he had sent his disciples to Jesus upon having heard of Jesus' miracles. You go back to verse 2 of chapter 11. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, that would be the miracles of Jesus. That's why he sent his disciples. He wasn't doubting that Jesus was doing miracles. And I really don't believe that he was doubting that he is Messiah. He's just confused as to, you know, the events. They don't make sense. They don't fit. Well, we note that Jesus did not answer John's disciples in a direct yes or no answer. And incidentally, this is often how the Lord deals with us. Have you ever gone to the Lord with a question? And I've done this a number of times. I've gone to the Lord with a specific question, and he doesn't come back with a specific answer, not right away. What he does is he'll lead me into some other area because I'm asking the wrong question. I didn't know them. That's often the case. And that's what's happened in this case. So Jesus didn't answer John's disciples with a direct yes or no, but he told them to return to John and report what they had seen when they came to meet Jesus. And then Jesus clarifies, significantly, what they had seen and that to which Jesus specifically referred were his miracles that fulfilled Old Testament prophecies that foretold these works by the Messiah. In Matthew 11:5, we have a list of these works. Let me just read that verse again. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So Jesus told John's disciples of his giving sight to the blind. Now that was predicted in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, 8. Also, Christ added that he was causing the lame to walk, as foretold in Isaiah 35, verse 6, 8. In fact, the lame would leap. Jesus explained that the deaf were made to hear, as foretold in Isaiah 35, 5b. Christ noted that the poor had the gospel preached to them, and that was predicted in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. He's just pointing to Scripture. This is one of the great credibilities of the Lord Jesus. He was doing miracles, all right, but he was doing very specific miracles that fulfilled prophecy, and that was supposed to be the proof to Israel that he was the Messiah. Jesus told the Jews in another place, search the Scriptures, and then you think you have life, they are they that testify of me. Jesus had absolutely nothing to hide. He was showing himself to be the Messiah as predicted by prophecy. Now, other miracles that Jesus performed that are not particularly cited in the Old Testament, but were typical of Messiah's edifying work and his arrival, were the cleansing of the lepers and the raising of the dead. Those two miracles are included in the Matthew 11 and the Luke 7 passages that we have. The raising of the dead, of course, would be very big, but the cleansing of the lepers, those were added. Well, having alluded to his fulfillment of prophecies that John the Baptist would have known well, and remember, the Jews in that day, they had to be, as children, before they got to their bar mitzvah or bas mitzvahs, which was be for the girl, they had to go through the Old Testament three times. So they got to know the Old Testament like you and I know our New Testament. We know the stories of Jesus, the miracles, and all the parables of Jesus. They knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand. So having alluded to his fulfillment of prophecies that John the Baptist would have known well, Jesus then added that whoever was not offended in him would be blessed. Matthew 11:6. In other words, though John would not understand why Jesus was not then establishing his messianic kingdom, he would have realized from Scripture that Jesus was indeed fulfilling biblical prophecy as to his messianic works. That being so, John was to trust the testimony of God's word about Jesus to handle the confusion that John faced in his beliefs. It's interesting that he was not told about the postponement of the kingdom. Christ could have very quickly said, well, the kingdom's going to be postponed. And John would have said, well, whoop-de-doo, what's going to happen to me here in prison? Jesus didn't tell him that. And Jesus treated John just like God treated the Old Testament prophets. A lot of the Old Testament prophets kept trying to find out what was the timetable. They could never figure out the timetable. We know this from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says that they were constantly asking God about that, and God didn't tell them. But he was telling them that they were writing information for us upon whom the ends of the ages were to come. So a lot of these dear saints, they died with confusion. And of course, everything became crystal clear when they got into glory. We know that because when Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was talking with Elijah and Moses, and they were both talking about the death that he was going to die. They knew well then exactly what was going to happen in the future, and they were anticipating that coming. So John did not know that Jesus would postpone his kingdom due to Israel's rejection of him at his first advent, that John would not get out of prison, but that he would be beheaded there, Matthew chapter 14, verse 10, and later he would be raised to enter Christ's kingdom, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. That's the plan that God had for John. He was going to die in prison, he was going to be beheaded there in the prison, and as this man was in the process of being beheaded, he was probably saying, boy, I sure don't understand this. But the moment after he was beheaded, he was in glory, all of a sudden it became crystal clear. God made it clear to him. But he died in faith. He was a great man of God. He died in faith that God's word was true, even though he didn't understand it or didn't understand all of it. So Jesus called John to do what many Old Testament prophets before him were led to do of God, to leave their questions about the future with God to handle and to trust the revelation that God had given them. I've often been blessed by this little passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. I made note of it here. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, they didn't know about the glory that would follow at a different time. They knew he would suffer. They knew that he'd be glorified, but they couldn't put it together. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels actually, a word there is used, they crane their necks. It's a typical word that was used of the slaves down in the slave pits. When they were watching a Greek play, they would crane their necks to look over the bottom of the stage so they could see the players. And the angels are craning their necks to find out the things that God has planned for us, which is fascinating. But the lesson is, when John the Baptist faced confusion over his long imprisonment, what he expected Jesus soon to establish his kingdom with John's quick release, John was called by Christ to trust what he knew God's word predicted about Jesus, and what Jesus fulfilled of that word, leaving his confusing thoughts with God to handle. So in application, if we face theological confusion in some way, may we adhere to what we know Scripture actually reveals about God's truth and trust the Lord to reveal to us what he chooses to reveal in his time. John 16:13-15, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. That's fascinating, and that's something that is in store for us. We had an illustration of this occur today. In the Sunday school class, one of the ladies in our class asked a question about what are the 24 elders, you know, the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4. And so I started to explain about the 24 elders. I recalled what we had taught in the book of Revelation. 24, the only other entity that is seen as the number 24, the 24 courses of priesthoods that David had. He divided the priesthood into 24 courses, and each course would take care of the temple for 2 weeks. And then another course would come in. And because of the number 24, because of the year and the calendar and everything, these courses would eventually, they would move through the year. If you started in the summer, you would eventually get into the fall, and the next time around, you'd be closer to the winter and then in the summer. And that way, it was fair, because not everybody had to work in the harsh, cold winter or the very, very hot summer. But the number 24 represented the priest. Now, the elders sitting around the throne are dressed in white. The people who are dressed in white are priests, and they have crowns on their heads. The word for crown there is a wreath, and it's a gold wreath, and the wreath is a symbol of someone who has overcome. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, John referred to the church, to Christians, as he's made us a kingdom of priests. So it looks like the church. And if you look at the church and you treat these elders as the church, it's very interesting because these elders at one time talk about the fact that someday they will rule on the earth. They also talk about how God has redeemed them from unsaved world. So these are people who are redeemed. They're someday going to rule with Christ on the earth, and they are kings and priests. What's the church? The 24 elders are the church. And I explained this. Well, the next question the lady asked then, well, since the judgment of God begins in chapter 6 of Revelation, but these elders are around the throne in chapter 4, does that mean, is that evidence, again, of the pre-tribulation rapture? Because the church is around the throne, the 24 elders are around the throne before the judgment of God begins. And I said, that's a new thought to me, but that's true. Exactly what happened. And, well, after the Sunday morning service, this lady talked to me. She had been listening to a Bible teacher teach on the 24 elders. And she had named these various characteristics and backed them up as being the church. And she, for some reason, had not remembered what I had taught about this back, 2017, 2016, I forget when we went through the book of Revelation. But she completely missed it. So when she asked me today, and I was giving out point by point exactly what this teacher said, it ratified what that teacher had been saying. I said, well, I don't know who this teacher is, but this teacher is probably dispensational, premillennial, pre-trib. She said, yeah, she is. I said, good. We like this. But it was fascinating to see how the Lord had verified something to her. She said, I don't know why I missed it the first time you taught me, but when this other teacher had brought this up, and then I asked you, and you happened to match point by point what she had said, then it was certified to me that that's the truth, and that's the truth from the Lord. So the Lord actually helped clear that out. She was grateful that the Lord had cleared it up. But the Lord had to use two teachers. He used that other lady who was teaching the Bible class and used me together and to help clarify that. So it's interesting how God is busy. He does want to guide us into all truth, and he will lead us. There may be some truths that we're not led into in this life. I don't know. It all depends upon our maturity level. It all depends upon how open we are to the Lord. But if we struggle with confusion, what we should do is hold firmly to what we know the Word of God says and just wait on the Lord. And in his time, he'll make it very clear. It could be that we're asking the wrong question. Could be. Could be that we're asking a wrong question because we have part error with part truth. God has to clear up. You know, he has to erase the error and so forth. But he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows how we think. He knows the truth that we hold to. He knows the error. But what we need to do is just leave it with the Lord, and he'll help us